Thank you so much for the beautiful music today. Interesting to me that with the theme of this chapel, that song that we just heard came out of a deep tragedy related to the family of the songwriter. Today we're talking about family. I want to say how delighted I am and honored I am to be asked to share in this celebration of Dr. Anderson's 25th anniversary as president of Appalachian Bible College. The theme I have been asked to address is the importance of faithfulness to the family. And I know that is a theme that is very dear to Dr. Anderson's heart. Knowing him as I have for a number of years, I know that he has through the years been devoted to his family as a husband and a father and a grandfather. And not only that, his family has really served together in ministry as a family of servants serving the Lord here at Appalachian Bible College. Students here at the college, you are blessed to have, as a president, a model of family life, devotion to family, and ministry as family. And I'm sure I could extend that to other staff, faculty, administrative members of the staff here as well. While you are here, I hope that as students you will learn everything you can possibly learn about the Bible and theology and ministry and educational methods and missionary life and music theory and all of the wonderful things you'll be exposed to in your curriculum here. But I also hope that you will do everything you can to learn from your professors and staff members what it means to be a godly wife, a godly husband, a godly parent. There are more ministry failures, more tragedies, and ministry dropouts due to family breakdown than there are to doctrinal deviation or ministry incompetence. And so as you learn here, learn also what it means to be a godly husband and wife and parent, because that will be as critical to your ministry and the success of your ministry as will be the integrity of your doctrinal stand and the competence of your ministry skills. And so I encourage you to follow the models that you have before you. Dr. Anderson, leading the way here at Appalachian Bible College in that model. When I was assigned this theme or asked to speak on this theme, I recognized there are lots of directions you could go with a message on the family. We could talk about some of the challenges that families face in ministry, the tendency to neglect our relationships with spouse and or children because of ministry demands, or the unrealistic demands that are often placed upon ministry families, the fishbowl type of existence that you often face or that you project on yourself as a ministry family, or just the demands of ministry life and what that means for a family. There are lots of areas we could go in and directions we could go. I also recognize that it's a great challenge for me personally to speak on the family when I have a daughter here and I have a wife here. It'd be a lot easier for me to speak on the family if they weren't here, but they're here. And so I do so with some sense of intrepidation. The direction I have chosen to go this morning with this message is to talk about training our children, passing the baton to our children. I think it is a critical challenge for Christian families today. Every Christian family desires to rear godly children who are protected from the culture around us and the worldliness that is so prevalent around us, and learns to understand, to know, to value, to treasure the truth that we have come to treasure in our own hearts. And it is the desire of every Christian family, I'm convinced, to pass along that torch, that baton to the next generation. It is no less a challenge for ministry families, and in some ways is even a more critical challenge for ministry families. And so I want to speak this morning on what it means to pass the baton to the next generation. Most of you here this morning, I'm sure as students, are not yet married, so you don't have children yet, hopefully. That was supposed to be a joke. But you will someday, and your ministry will be closely intertwined with your family. And your family will be a very integral part of your ministry. So I trust that you will grasp while you are here what it means to be the kind of parent that will pass the baton along to the next generation and will, as ministry families, serve together as you have seen modeled in the life and family of your president. Now, there are lots of familiar methods of spiritual training of children that Christian families seem to adopt. For some of them, they say, well, I'm going to let the church do it. And that is a temptation, not only for families in your church, it will be a temptation for you in ministry. Because you think, our family is in ministry together. My kids are going to be in the Sunday school program, the Awana program, the youth ministry. They'll do a good job of training my children. There's only one thing wrong with that. Well, a couple of things wrong with that. First of all, they don't have enough time with your children, and they're not given the biblical responsibility to train your children. It is the parents who have that responsibility. And then some say, well, the method I'm going to use is to put them in a Christian school. And I certainly think that's wonderful. I think Awana ministries are wonderful. Youth ministries are wonderful. I think Christian schools are wonderful. We have a Christian school in our church. There's great value in that. Christian school has been a great blessing to our family personally and our three daughters. And I certainly would not try to fuel any debate this morning in the Christian school, homeschool, public school issue. But again, there are some serious drawbacks. One thing I have learned about Christian schools in my many years of overseeing a Christian school is that students do not check their sin natures at the door when they come to a Christian school. They bring them with them. And so even there, children are not isolated from everything you would like to see them isolated from in the world. And so the challenge still remains. It is the parents' job, not the Christian school's job, to train our children. So some parents say, okay, all right, I can't just leave it up to the church. I can't just leave it up to the Christian school. So I'm going to start having family devotions. And I admire and respect any family that decides we're going to have family devotions. Get the family devotional Bible, PowerPoint ready, and decide you're going to have family devotions. Read a chapter a day, teach your family what the Bible says. I admire anyone who does that well, but there are some huge challenges with that. One challenge that we faced is that our youngest daughter, Missy, came along about 10 years after our second daughter. How do you teach a 3-year-old and a 13-year-old in the same family devotional time and make it interesting to both? That was a huge challenge. And I'm, again, very respectful of families who do that well. But that is not necessarily a biblical model or method. There is, however, a biblical method for passing the baton to the next generation and for, in our ministry families, making sure that we train our children well. There is a biblical model. It's laid out for us, principle by principle in the Bible. You may be surprised to hear that. But it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I invite your attention to the 6th chapter of what has been called Moses' Gospel. The book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law to the people. Just to remind you, Israel at this point in their history is on the verge of the promised land. They are camped in the plains of Moab, just east of the Jordan River, ready to take the land of Canaan that has been promised to them by God. But this is a new generation that has known nothing but nomadic life in the wilderness. They're excited, no doubt, about fulfilling the promise that God has for them in taking the land. They're ready. And just before they go into the land, Moses is going to rehearse for them the law of God. And so this is, in a real sense, the book of Deuteronomy is a very real second giving of the law. In the first 4 chapters, Moses reminds them of their history and how God has led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and has blessed them abundantly. In chapter 5, he gives them the preamble to the law and reminds them of the Ten Commandments. And then he reminds them that these commandments, this covenant with God, is based upon a relationship with Him. And as he begins chapter 6, he talks about the fact that you have a relationship with the one true God. And in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." What he's impressing upon them is that you are the covenant people of the one true God. What a tremendous privilege that is, to be the people of God, to be called after His name. Israel, Prince with God, the people of God. What a tremendous privilege that is, to be the people of God. But it also carries with it a great responsibility. And that is to take the privileged relationship you have with God and transmit that, teach that, pass that along to the next generation. There is a sense in the next few verses that what Moses is saying to the children of Israel also applies to us today. And that is that the relationship we have with God, our Christian faith, is always one generation away from extinction. If we are not faithful to pass it along to our children, even when we are in ministry, if we are not faithful to do that, then the generation after us will not follow in the ways of the Lord. So we have here a clearly defined pathway with principles to guide us as to how to pass the baton on to the next generation. In verses 5 through 9, Moses describes to the people of Israel, and by application for us today, what it means to pass the baton along. Let me give you very quickly these five principles for passing the baton to the next generation. The first is in verse 5, and it's this: love the Lord fully. Love the Lord fully. Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." You say, well, that doesn't say anything about training children. Not yet. Because where passing the baton to the next generation begins is with the parents. So it will begin with you when you are in ministry and those little ones are coming along. When the torch is to be passed along, you have to back up a couple of steps, rewind the tape, and go back to you as a parent. You must have a relationship with God that can be described as loving the Lord fully. The word love here is a word which is used in the book of Hosea of a husband's love for his wife and a father's love for his son. It's a relationship word. It's a word of commitment to someone else in a relationship with them. And so Moses is speaking to us about a relationship with God, a covenant relationship, a relationship that we have been brought into through the death of his son Jesus Christ in our case. Through the new covenant that has been bought for us by the blood of Christ. That relationship is to be one that is characterized by love for Him. And notice that Moses said we are to love Him with all our heart, with all of the inner person, all of your mind, all of your emotion, all of your will. There can be no divided affection. There can be no half-heartedness in this relationship with God. You and I must love the Lord with all our heart. And then he says, with all your soul. Speaking of the desire and inclinations that we may have. Those inner motivations that drive us, our soul. All of that must be characterized by a love for God. And then with all our strength. All of our energies. All of our lifestyle. All of our activities. Flowing out of a motivation of love for God and being lived out for His glory. You see, this encompasses all of life. And here's the point for us as parents. Our children must see in us a fervent love for God that affects everything we do, that affects our heart, our mind, our emotion, our will, every decision we make, every inclination, motivation that drives us, every purpose that keeps us going, every activity, every influence, Everything centered around our love for God. If our children do not see that kind of love in us that motivates everything we are and everything we do, all of the verbal training you do will be of no effect. It will have no value. Because this process of passing the baton to the next generation begins with parents who love the Lord fully. Second principle. We must not only love the Lord fully, Moses says we must live the word faithfully. Look at verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. These words, this second giving of the law. And notice he describes them as words which I command thee this day. These are not suggestions. These are not recommendations. These are not items to put on your to consider list. These are commands of God. This book, God's Word, is an authoritative rule for what we believe and live. It is not God saying, I'd like for you to take this under consideration. I'd like for you to think about this and decide whether or not you want to live this way. No, these are words which God commands. And these words, this book, the Bible says here, must be in our heart. That's very important. What Moses is saying is that this book must transfer from words on a page, yes, inscribed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they must be transferred from words on a page into our lives. They must not stop with just knowledge. We must personalize the Word of God. And so the Word of God must be more than a textbook to know. And I know that that's drilled into you here at Appalachian. I know that you understand that. But it is so critical to realize that this is more than a textbook. It is God's authoritative pattern for belief and for life. And so we must see the Word of God as the book that transforms our thinking, that molds our will, that fires our passion, that directs all of our actions. By this book, we think, we desire, we live. That's what Moses is saying. This book, as a parent, now in the context, as a parent, this book must be on your heart so that you think the Word of God, you passionately desire to live out the Word of God. It must be more than a textbook. This cannot be separated from real life for you. This must dictate the way you live. It must be more than head knowledge. Back in 1984, I had the wonderful privilege as a part of my seminary program to study for a month in Israel at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies. And one of the adjunct professors that the American Institute hired to teach some of the Old Testament courses was a man by the name of Gabi Barkai. Gabi Barkai was a professor at Tel Aviv University. And he was brilliant. He knew the Bible. He took us on an Old Testament walking tour of the old city of Jerusalem. And on that tour, he would point out various sites and all of their biblical significance, trace it through the Old Testament. Hezekiah's wall, Pool of Bethesda, even into the New Testament times. All kinds of sites. We even got into the new excavation at that time, new excavation in the south side of the Temple Mount, and had wonderful instruction. But Gabi Barkai would never claim to be a believer, not a Christian. He knew the Old Testament and much of the New Testament probably better than most of us in this room, but had never moved beyond a head knowledge, an academic expertise. It had never gripped his heart. And the danger is that the same thing can happen to us in ministry, where this becomes a book to study, to deliver to others, and it never grips our heart to the point that it fires our passion to live this way. But your children will never see what it means to live for Christ if they don't see this book lived out in your life. So we must love the Lord fully, but we must also live the Word faithfully. Third principle, teach your children diligently. Ah, we finally got to it. Passing the baton. Here it is, teaching your children. But I want to remind you that this will not happen. It will not work unless you as a parent, first of all, love the Lord fully, live the Word faithfully. Then you come to the third step, the third principle in verse 7, teach your children diligently. Notice how Moses says it in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Let's stop right there. Teach them diligently. The key word is diligently. The Hebrew word here is a word which was used in Old Testament times of sharpening a sword, something which required repeated attention. You sharpen a sword for battle. Every time you go into battle, that sword must be sharpened again. You don't sharpen it once and say, well, that's done. This is good for any battle I'll ever go into. And such is the method of passing on the baton to our children. You don't teach a truth one time and expect it to stick in their precious little minds forever. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't take the first time or the second time or the third time. There must be the repeated impression of truth upon our children. A few months ago, I was asked to speak with a family in our church about their 5-year-old son who had made a profession of faith at home. And as many parents do, they want the preacher or one of the pastors to kind of interview the child to make sure they understand what they did. And so we met in my office. Mom and Dad were there, and the little boy was there, Grant. And I asked Grant questions and kind of led him through the gospel and came to a fairly certain conclusion that he understood what he had made when he made his decision to trust Christ as his Savior. And so I was about ready to wrap things up, and his father spoke up and said, Pastor John, would you please answer this question for me? He said, help me know how to deal with this with Grant. I believe, and Grant had made this decision 4 or 5 months prior to my talking with him, and he said, I believe too that Grant really understands what it means to be saved, but we're having a problem with Grant. And I said, well, what is the problem? Here's a little guy sitting right in front of me, and I thought, oh, this is going to be awful, you know, to talk about this terrible problem. And his father, Adam, spoke up and said, or Rusty, said, here's the problem we're having. Grant has taken to jumping off the couch in the living room head first. And I thought, well, he's a 5-year-old boy. That's boy stuff. You know, they do that. And he said, no, but whenever his mother and I correct him, he says, but Dad, now I'm going to heaven. So how do I convince him that he shouldn't jump off the couch? He thinks he's invincible now that he's going to heaven. In almost 35 years of ministry, I've never been asked that question. Lots of things went through my mind. I tried to look very intelligent and smart, like I've heard all the questions that ministry can pose, but I had never heard that. How do I convince this little boy he shouldn't jump off the couch? Well, I forget now what I said. I think I said something about, you know, Jesus doesn't want you to, you know, hurt yourself, and Jesus wants you to obey your parents, and so when they tell you not to jump off the couch, you're to obey your parents. And I probably said a few things like that, scratched my head, we closed the meeting in prayer, and we were done. But you know what I came out of that meeting thinking? They got a lot of work ahead of them as parents to teach that little guy just some practical principles of how to live out his young faith. And it's going to be a lifetime process, at least till he's 18 or 20, to teach him what it means. As a 5-year-old, he needs to understand why he shouldn't jump headfirst off the couch. There are some biblical principles that apply to that. It's going to take some time, and they're going to have to diligently teach over and over and over again, as all of us must if we are to pass along the baton to the next generation. Love the Lord fully. Live the Word faithfully. Teach your children diligently. Fourth principle, verse 7. Choose your times wisely. Choose your times wisely. Let's begin reading again at the beginning of verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you notice the four occasions that he speaks of there? And these are not just four specific times. I don't think Moses is saying when you look around one evening and you are sitting in your home, I'm supposed to be teaching. I'm sitting in my home. Or when you're walking by the way or walking down the road, as the word could be translated, you think, I'm walking down the road. This is a time I'm supposed to be teaching. He's not mentioning four specific occasions as much as he is setting the parameters in which this teaching should be done. He's saying, choose your times wisely. Teach them diligently, repeated efforts at teaching. But here are some occasions. Here are the parameters of that. When you're sitting in your house. In other words, when you are at home. When you're at meals. When you're playing games together. When you're having family prayer. When you're in the middle of a family crisis. When you have occasion to discipline your children. At home, anytime at home. Choose times wisely. And then he says, when you are outside the home, when you're walking by the way. In other words, when you're out in the normal course of life, during the normal events of life, take opportunities then. As you're outside the home, in your normal business of life, take opportunities then. And then when you lie down, in the evening, when you lie down. You know, a very wonderful time to train children, to impress spiritual truth on them is when you're retiring for the night, when you're going to bed, when you're reflecting on the day, when you're asking how the day went or reinforcing something that happened during the day. Those are moments of reflection quite often that are wonderful, teachable moments to pass along spiritual truth. And then when you rise up in the morning, before you go out into the day, as you're preparing for the day, when the mind is fresh. Basically, what Moses is saying is this: from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, anywhere inside or outside the home, anytime, anywhere an opportunity arises to impress spiritual truth on your children, seize that opportunity. It's not that a half hour of structured family devotional time is wrong. Nothing wrong with that at all. And if you can do that well, do it. But what Moses is saying is that should never be the limit of what you do. Anywhere, anytime, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, whether it's inside or outside the home, whether it's in the process of eating a meal in the home or in the process of doing work in the field outside the home in their agrarian culture, wherever it is, take those, what we call, teachable moments and impress truth on your children. So choose your times wisely. In other words, always be looking for those teachable moments. One mother was fixing breakfast for her two boys, Kevin, age 5, Ryan, age 3. And Kevin and Ryan began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Well, Mom saw this as a wonderful, teachable moment. And she was doing the right thing, seizing that opportunity. They're arguing about who's going to get the first pancake. This is a wonderful moment to teach a spiritual lesson. And so she said, Kevin, Ryan, if Jesus were here, Jesus would say to his brother, you take the first pancake, I can wait. Without missing a beat, 5-year-old Kevin turns to 3-year-old Ryan and says, Ryan, you be Jesus. It's a great idea. Seize the moment, a teachable moment, but as we've already said, it's going to take repeated instructions to get that across. But she had the right idea. There is a moment in time where you can impress spiritual truth on your children. Seize every moment from beginning to the end of the day, whether you're inside or outside the home, whenever, it may be, seize those moments to teach your children. Choose your times wisely. And then fifth principle, verses 8 and 9, integrate your lessons daily. Integrate your lessons daily. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, by integrating your lessons daily, what I mean is working those spiritual lessons, those teachable moments, into your daily activities. Integrate them into whatever you're doing through the day. Don't have just a separate time for family devotions and church, and then the rest of your life has no relationship to that. If you expect that to produce godly children for the next generation, all you'll produce is good hypocrites who know how to act the part in church but don't know how to live out the Christian life in real life. So that's why Moses impresses on them, integrate your lessons daily into your daily activities. And probably many of you are aware of how many of the Jews later on would take this very literally, the instructions that are given here. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. The New Testament calls this phylacteries. By New Testament times, the Pharisees had developed this system, and it continues even today, of taking scripture portions, putting them in a little box, and binding it around their arm or their hand or around their forehead. And taking this very literally, feeling that that's all that it meant, was to take scripture passages and put them on your hand, put them on your head, frontlets between your eyes. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find Orthodox Jews before the Wailing Wall. I have pictures of them bobbing their bodies and heads backward and forward with these boxes on their foreheads and on their arms. They see that as a fulfillment of verse 8. Verse 9, many see as what is called a mezuzah. A mezuzah being a small box, like what is put on your arm or your head, but this box is placed at the front of your house, right beside the front entrance, the door. After all, didn't Moses say, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house? Or on the gate as you come into your property. So you have a little box, it's got a little scripture portion in it, and many Orthodox Jews, even today, will put their hand on that little box, that mezuzah, that portion of scripture, before they go into their house. Now, those visible reminders may be a good occasion to remember what is in that box. But the danger is that we put all the emphasis just on the visible reminder, think by going through the motion of looking or touching the box or having that on my hand or my forehead, I've fulfilled what Moses said. And I think what Moses was saying was beyond just the literal box binding things on your hand. What Moses was saying, even metaphorically, is that all of life is to be directed by the Word of God, and all of life is a classroom. In other words, integrate your lessons that you're teaching into your individual life. What you're teaching, bind on your hand as a sign. In other words, everything you do, you ought to be reminded that what I do should be directed by the Word of God. Bind them on your frontlet, as frontlets between your eyes. Everything you think, every inclination or purpose, the way you focus on life should be directed through the Word of God. It's not a box. It's what's behind the box, your mind. It's not the box on the hand. It's what the hand does, motivated and directed by the Word of God. And when he says put it on the posts of your home, he's talking about your home life, not just your individual life. Your home life should be directed by the Word of God. Put it on the gates, probably speaking of the gates of the city, where all business life, social life, civil life was directed. The gates of the city is where decisions were made legally, where civil government matters were taken care of. in that part of your life, in your public life, let it be directed by the Word of God. In other words, integrate your lessons that you're teaching your family into your daily life, whether it be in your individual life, your home life, or your public life. Make sure the lessons you're teaching are applied in every area of your life. This is the biblical method for passing along the baton to the next generation. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing a young boy, different one than the one I was talking about earlier. His name was Noah. He's about 5 years old, and he had made a profession of faith in Christ. His father is a chemistry professor at a college in our area. And I'll never forget this. After I'd baptized this little boy, we came back up into the dressing room, and his father's there waiting for him to help him get dried off and dry clothes on and go back out. And I'm taking off my waders. I don't like to get wet in the baptistry, so I use some waders. And I'm taking them off and getting ready to go out and greet some folks. And I overhear this conversation. It was a holy moment. It was the kind of moment that I almost felt like I shouldn't be in the room with this father and this son. Because here was Dr. Saunders, down on one knee, looking his little boy in the eye, had him by both shoulders and saying, "Son, do you understand what just happened to you? Now you understand, don't you, son, that your baptism doesn't mean that you got saved just now. It doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven." And he was very, very patiently, in a way that little five-year-old boy could understand, explaining to him what his baptism meant. I'm convinced he had explained it to him beforehand. I had done that when I talked to him about his salvation. But it was Dad's place to really reinforce that lesson. And he was seizing a moment where that experience was freshly implanted on that little boy's mind and clarifying exactly what the Bible says that should mean to you, son. And I thought, this is a holy moment between this father and this son. And I kind of slipped out of the room quietly without saying a word to them, because Dr. Saunders was taking advantage of a teachable moment, seizing the opportunity to impress spiritual truth on his little boy. He was doing what Moses said. How do we pass along the baton to the next generation? Which is so critical in ministry families today. How do we do that? Well, it begins with us. We must love the Lord fully. We must live the Word out faithfully before our children. Then we can teach our children diligently by choosing our times wisely, integrating those lessons daily. When I was a kid, I played sports. I know you can't tell it, but looking at me, take my word for it, I did. And I played all kinds of sports. I played football, basketball, baseball. Those were about the only sports offered when I was a kid. And I remember in Little League playing baseball. And we didn't have any of this mamby-pamby T-ball stuff when I was a kid. You had real-life pitchers. You never knew where the ball was going to go, but you had a real-life pitcher. And with kids that age, the ball liable to come straight at your head or behind your back or over the backstop. And so most of us who were in the batter's box were there shaking. And I was particularly given to such moments when I would bat. I remember after one game, I probably had struck out 3 or 4 times. And I was just devastated, because it was becoming apparent to me, even at that age, I was not going to be Mickey Mantle or Willie Mays. Do you even know who they are? I was not going to be Derek Jeter, you know, or David Ortiz, okay? So it became very clear to me that was not going to happen, and I was just devastated as a kid. You know, you want to do well in sports and all. And my mother was there to pick me up after the game, and she could tell I was upset about something, and she asked me, and out it came. I'd had an awful game. Some of the guys laughed, and it was terrible. And I will never forget what happened next. She drove the car up to a little drive-in, which was the only fast food place in Princeton in those days. called Mooney's. She ordered us a hamburger and a milkshake. She started talking to me. I'll never forget what she said. "John, I don't care if you're ever a good athlete. All we really want for you, your dad and I, is that you will love Jesus Christ and that you will want to live for Him and that when you grow up, you will want to serve Him." Now, we had family devotions in our family. I confess, I don't remember any of those family devotions. I will never forget that conversation. That day when I was about 10 years old in front of Mooney's Drive-In, I've never forgotten it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us, those of us who are called to serve You, to give ourselves diligently to passing the baton to the next generation, our families, our children, and help us to follow the method You've laid out so clearly in Your Word for us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.